Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Joey Valcarcel.
Amen and amen. Oh, you could have done a little bit better than that. Come on, everybody said amen. Well, today, if you brought your Bibles, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 18. And if you're taking notes, I just gave this message this title, Achieving Greatness Through Humility. Achieving greatness through humility. And I want to read this little short story, just four verses here, of Jesus and his disciples. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1, it says this. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Kind of an interesting little story. First thing I want to point out here is that the disciples come to Jesus with this question. And let's just be honest, they probably came with a little bit of, this question really probably comes from a little bit of a carnal place. You know, God, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it? You'll find that one other time in the scriptures that the disciples come to Jesus and they say, all right, Jesus, who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left? And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, how long am I going to bear with y'all? And you find out that the disciples that asked that frustrated the other ones because they knew what they were after. They're trying to get in with Jesus, trying to climb the corporate ladder of the kingdom, if you will. So they come to Jesus with this carnal question. God, who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who's the best looking? Who's going to do the greatest things for you? And how many of you know today that Jesus, well, he doesn't really give any attention to foolishness. In fact, you'll find that in another story, Peter tells Jesus, you know what? Jesus, you're not going to die and all this stuff is not going to happen. And Jesus looks right at Peter and says, you know what, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of the kingdom. There's another place where the disciples come and say, God, can we call down fire on these people and devour them? And Jesus is like, are you serious? You have no idea what you are saying or what you're asking. But what's interesting about this particular story is that Jesus answers the question. So here the disciples come and they ask a seemingly foolish question. God, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus goes ahead and he answers it. That tells me this then, that there's an answer to this question. That there must be something important about this idea of greatness. And so the very first thing that stands out to me here in the story is that I find that God wants us to be great. And that God's called us to be great. In fact, God's created us to be great. God is a great God and he is greatly to be praised. And everything that God does is great. From the least of the things that he does, you know, to the greatest of the things he does, everything that God does is great. You'll find going all the way back to Genesis and looking at creation, and you'll find that, man, God has so honored us in that he has made us. Of everything that he's made, the one thing that he did with humanity is he made us in his image. Can you imagine how honored we are to be made in the image and in the likeness of God? In the similitude, as the Bible says, of God. In fact, the Bible says that the fact that you're made in the image of God ought to guide your life and how you treat one another. You can't just treat each other however you want to because God has so honored the person sitting next to you and the person behind you and your neighbor and yea, verily the person who's driving next to you on the freeway. Come on. God has so honored them as to make them in his image, and we should recognize the honor that God has placed upon each life and in turn honor one another. And so there's this you know, the psalmist says, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And then God places us on the earth so that we can reflect who he is. God has not called us to be busted, broke down, disgusted. God has not called us to live, you know, weak and lethargic and anemic lives as Christians. God has called us to be great. And God has called us to show forth his glory and to show forth his goodness and to show forth his kingdom everywhere that we go. Listen, people, we ought to be the ones with the answers the world cannot find, the ones with the solutions that the world cannot come up with. I'm so sick and tired of people hailing the next politician, hailing the next Hollywood star, hailing the next, you know, athletic superstar. It's time that God's people arise. Come on, somebody. Will the real Christians please stand up? Hello. And so God has called us to be great. And the problem is so many of us live these lives that are beneath, you know, God's design. And it's partly because, man, we just don't understand what God has for us. And so the first thing I need you to understand today is that God's called you to live a great life, okay? Now, greatness is not always defined in, you know, the way God defines greatness is not necessarily going to be the way that the world defines greatness, okay? And so, but we're going to find out that God indeed wants us to be great. And he gives us the key on how to do this here in these four verses. Now, can I just ask everybody a question? Have you ever been around one of those Christians who, man, it just seems like they had a little bit more joy than you, and they just seem to have a little bit more love than you, and they just seem to have a little bit more peace than you. It just seemed like they were blessed, and you know, their family's blessed, and their relationships are blessed, and their finances are, and you know, and they get their promotion, and they're hearing from God, and they just seem to have a sense of direction and a sense of purpose, and it just seems like, man, every time I turn around, this guy has some kind of good news. It's not that he's perfect or she's perfect. It's not even that, you know, that this person, you know, doesn't have any problems. They just seem to even go through their problems, you know, better than me. What is this, God? Why do they seem to live on another plane from me? Now, if you're an honest soul in the house, that's every single one of us. Every single one. Otherwise, you think that you're the best and maybe you got a problem. All right, but because every single one of us ought to have identified somebody who's a little better off than us, who's a little bit further along than us, who's a little bit older, who's a little bit wiser, and we ought to not to judge them. How many of you guys realize it's easy to attack the guy at the top? Right? We ought not to judge them, but we ought to ask ourselves, what is it that causes this person to somehow rise above? And then say, if I can identify what that is, and then I can apply it in my life, I can climb the same heights, because God's no respecter of persons. Hello? God's no respecter of persons. And so, I forgot what I was saying, because I thought I wanted to go to another verse here. But the point is, we've all found other people who just seem to live on a higher plane. And so the question then becomes, well, what's the key? Do they have some kind of in with God? Is there some kind of secret? Is, you know, like, what exactly is going on here? Well, Jesus gives us this key here in verse number 4. If you look back with me again, Matthew chapter 18, verse number 4, it says, therefore, in other words, because of what I just said, okay, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's the key, my friends. The key is humility. Whoever humbles himself. I've heard a lot of, over the years, you know, I've gone to Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I've done some other college out in LA, and you know, I grew up in church. I've been to a lot of church services and heard a lot of good preaching. I've heard a number of different things said about the child, but Jesus defines the principle, the truth that he wants us to pull from this situation where he pulls the child from the audience to himself. And the principle, the thing that he wants us to see in pulling this little child out of the audience to himself, is the principle of humility. It is the principle. Verse number 4, one more time. Therefore, whoever, there's the word that I was looking for a moment ago. Whoever, God's no respecter of persons. Remember I said that just a few moments ago? Whoever, God is no respecter of persons. If you find somebody, I found what I was looking for. Whoever, are you a whoever? Okay, four of you are a whoever. No, everybody is a whoever. Right? Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child will become greatest in the kingdom. I just want to point out just a couple more little things right here real quick. Notice he says right here in verse number 3, he says, unless you're converted and become as this little as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 4, he says, therefore humble yourself as this little child. Sorry, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it took humility to get me to enter into the kingdom, and it's going to be humility that makes me great in the kingdom. It's the thing that got me into the kingdom, and it's going to be the thing that's going to make me great now that I'm in the kingdom. In other words, humility is going to be a lifelong process. I will never grow beyond humility. In fact, the longer I live and the more I come to know Jesus and understand who he is, the more I ought to grow in humility. You know, the Apostle Paul, I just want to point out, the Apostle Paul, if you look over his writings, and I have the privilege of teaching New Testament survey at our Bible college, but you look over his writings, you'll actually find there's this area of his life where he has this progressive revelation. All right? In other words, everything that he's written in Scripture is absolutely true, but you see him come to understand who he is in relationship to God more as his life progresses. And so he first makes this statement, and he says, "I am least of the apostles." Look at how he views himself. If I look among the other apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and you know, if I look among these people, well, I'm least among them. A little bit later on in life, he makes a statement. Actually, I'm least of all the saints. Wait, now, I once had a view of myself, at least of the apostles, but actually, if I step back and I really take it in, I see that really among all the saints, I'm least among them. And a little bit later on in life, he goes as far as to say, I am chief of sinners. Paul's view of himself, I wouldn't go as far as to say it grew lower, it just became more fitting. Because he began to understand the greatness of God and all that God was accomplishing in his life. And he said, you know what, God? There's no way that this could happen except by you. And if there was anybody qualified, man, the sinners before me and the church before me and the apostles before me. All right? And so his view of himself. Now, I don't think that your view of yourself necessarily means that you're humble. Okay? You can have low self-esteem and be just as prideful as the, you know, big shot next to you, okay? But I do think a proper esteem of ourselves will help us to get into humility. Is everybody here today? All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter begins to break down this principle of humility for us so we can begin to understand and more readily and properly put it to practice in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin reading with verse number 5, and we're going to go through verse number 10 here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Ooh, when I'm sick, my voice is a little bit deeper. Be clothed. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Ooh, I like that. Somebody ought to memorize that. What does God want to do in my life? He wants to perfect. He wants to establish. He wants to settle me. I really want to spend most of the remainder of our time looking at verses 5 and 6, but let me first just point out a couple of the benefits of humility. The reason why I want to, because I think that they're going to begin to define greatness for us. Notice here that it says in verse number 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word grace, you know, I'm just for tonight, okay? Just going to make it real, real short and simple. Grace is God's enablement. Grace is God's enablement for your life. His empowerment to enable you to go above and beyond what you could ever do in the natural. And the Bible says that the moment that you and I step into humility, all of a sudden this thing called grace comes on my life and begins to enable and empower me to go beyond what I ever could on my own. Question, does that sound like greatness to you? it does to me, what it says to me is that, hey, if everybody's on a level playing field, well, there's going to be those who rise above as a result of the grace of God. God's divine enablement, God's empowerment for our lives. Come on, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. All of a sudden now there's a God factor present in a person's life when God's grace comes upon them. You know, we used to joke around as we played soccer. I played soccer all of my life. We used to joke around, I'm going to get in this game. I'm going to be the X factor. I'm the X factor. Truth of the matter is, somebody might be able to lift more weights than I can, run further than I can, run further. You know, we all have our different areas where we excel and where we're not so good, right? But we're all pretty much, humanity is all pretty much on a level playing field. You follow me today? And there's only so much that you can do in human strength and accomplish with human intellect. But all of a sudden, when the God factor comes along and gets on your life, all of a sudden you begin to climb and rise above what nobody else has ever been. It's never been possible. But also, and so how does this happen? It happens the moment I choose to be humble. The moment I take on this characteristic of humility. Verse number 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Question, does exaltation sound like greatness to anybody else besides me? God lifting you up and God lifting you out of your current situation, your current challenges, your current problems. Listen, as a pastor, you know, I've been able to counsel people, and does it make me better than them? It just, you know, God's placed that gift on my life. And actually, every one of us, you know, as we grow in the things of God, ought to be able to share the truths of God with anybody who, you know, and help build one another up, you understand? But as a pastor, I've worked with married people, and I know married couples that need to be lifted up and out of their current marital challenges into a marriage that reflects Christ and his church, into a marriage of harmony, into a marriage of where they have a healthy family. It happens when God lifts them up and lifts them out. But it will only happen when we have this characteristic called humility. There are people who are sick in the body of Christ. And I believe with all my heart that God's promise is that Jesus came and Jesus died to forgive us of our sins and to heal our bodies. Come on, somebody. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is deepest within me. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives each and every one of all of our sins and heals each and every one of our diseases. That's who Jesus is. His body was broken so that we could have wholeness. Okay, and so there are people, though, that need to be lifted up and out of their sick situations. It's going to happen when we become humble and when we put on this characteristic of humility. There's a man by the name of Naaman. I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was part of the Assyrian military, and he gets word that, you know, there's this prophet in Israel. If you go see him, he can heal you. And so Naaman, he's a commander of some sort, and Naaman has leprosy, okay? And so Naaman goes ahead and makes this journey and goes to see the prophet, and the prophet says, all right, you want to be healed? Here's what you need to do. Well, actually, the prophet sent his servant to go talk to Naaman, which probably threw Naaman off because Naaman was probably looking to be recognized and looking to be, you know, affirmed and all this kind of stuff. Instead, the prophet just sends his servant to go tell him, hey, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman, with leprosy, okay, he's like, what? The Jordan? That's a dirty river. By the way, I got to go to the Jordan River. It was awesome. It isn't the cleanest. They're right. And so Naaman turns around angry. And he makes this statement, aren't there a bajillion other rivers that I could go dip in that make me clean? And so he turns around, the Bible says, angry, and he's going to take his disease and he's going to go back home and likely die. If it weren't for his servant, you know, thank God, I don't know about you, but there's been some times in my life where, you know, people around me are like, come on, Joe, you got to see this thing differently. Thank God for them. We all need people to, you know, speak into our lives and say, I got a little bit better perspective of this than you do. And so his servant comes up to him and says, he says, Naaman, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? how much more should you not just go dip in the Jordan seven times? He had to put on humility. And so I guess he's cut to the heart. He's like, all right. And he takes himself over to the Jordan River, dips seven times. And as he comes up the seventh time, come on, what happened? His flesh was made brand new like a baby. Like a baby's butt. Whew. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up. You want the promotion? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You want to see change in your life? Humble yourself that he may lift you up. Casting all of your cares. That's the next one. When you become humble and you put on this characteristic of humility, all of a sudden you'll experience a touch of God's care. Can I just say there is nothing like the care of the Lord? Can't nobody care for you like Jesus cares for you? Not even your little old self. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. I found out when you put on humility, you're enabled to resist the devil. I wonder how many of us are walking around casting the devil out, and the whole time we don't want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It ain't going to do you a whole lot of good to be casting out the devil the whole time you're in opposition. Hello. Opposition to what God has for you. ain't no point in casting the devil out your wife when you haven't taken the time to love her as Christ loved the church. You follow me? Okay. Just want to make sure. It says, may the God of all grace who called us, again, there's his grace, called us by eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. My friends, I don't know about you, but I see greatness all throughout this passage of Scripture. And it happens when we put on humility. Notice what it says in verse number 5. Let's go back down. Let's begin to understand this humility a little bit more here. Okay? Notice what it says here. We're going to jump in the middle of verse number 5. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Just want to point it out. Humility is for everybody. It's for everybody. Great and small, you know, whatever your position might happen to be, humility is for everybody. And just like we saw in Jesus' words, it was the thing that got you to enter into the kingdom, and it's going to be the thing that makes you great. Male, female, you know, slave, free, you know, whatever position of life that you're in, humility is something that we all must put on. So it says here, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And then look what it says here, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Now, when I look at the word clothe, it's kind of interesting because it has this connotation, okay, in that it is a thing I put on to ready myself for the day. Okay, it's the very thing that I put on to ready myself for the day, right? All of us get dressed with purpose in the morning, don't we? At least you should, right? All of us get dressed with purpose. We look outside, is it cold? Then we'll pants and a jacket, right? If it's our day off, well, I'm going to put on some sweats. I'm going to relax. You know, there's purpose behind, and our clothing helps us to go out and accomplish the things that we need to do for the day. Is everybody following me today? Well, it's the same with humility. We are to go into our closet and understand that it's this principle of humility that's going to help me accomplish what I need to accomplish this day. It's going to help me see what God has for my life come to pass. This thing called humility. You might say it this way, humility is the primary principle. Come on, somebody. Humility is the primary principle. Humility is, well, let me not go there just yet. It's the primary principle. It should be the one thing I'm looking for before anything else in my life. I cannot operate in faith without humility. I cannot operate in love without humility. How many know today, faith and love are big things in the kingdom of God. You can't operate without those either. But I will never step into love, you know, without humility. And I will never step into exercising my faith without humility. And you're going to understand that in just a moment. So it is the primary principle. It's the one thing that I should be able to identify when I go into my closet in the morning, if you will. You follow me, okay? To put on so that I can accomplish what I need to accomplish this day. I find this very interesting that he tells us to be clothed with humility, because this tells me then that I ought to be able to identify it, and I ought to be able to know when I have it on and when I don't. Everybody follow me today. He says, be clothed with humility. So, you know, I have this black jacket on. You know, I went into my closet today, I identified it, and I put it on. And I know I have the black jacket on. If I took it off, I knew I'd have it off, all right? Humility should be something that we as Christians are able to identify. You know, it's interesting, though, because the world has, and the world's definitions many times of and especially the things of God, creep in and kind of, you know, skew our understanding. And the world would have us to believe that, you know, if you have on this thing called humility, well, you would never acknowledge it. Right? Because humble people don't tell other people that they're humble. It's almost like me showing up with this black jacket on and saying, I have this black jacket on, but because I said I had this black jacket on, well, then I really don't have it on. Does that make sense? Do I need to say that again? The world would have us to believe that if you have the characteristic of humility and you admit that, you're not really humble. And that's no different than me showing up today and saying, I've got a black jacket on. You say, well, because you admitted that, you don't really have it on, therefore I don't have it on. That doesn't make any sense. Let me try it this way. If you're humble and you know it, please stand up. You should see the fast. You see how everybody's like. Because it's awkward, right? It's awkward. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man who walked the face of the earth. In Numbers, you can read it. Moses was the most humble man who walked the face of the earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. Now, I want to give you know, credit to the pastors over here, because they're bold enough to say, yeah, I've got some humility. I'm going to go ahead and stand up. You know why? Because we ought to be able to identify it. That's what they're doing. They're saying, I know I've got some humility in my life. So as awkward as this may be, let me half stand. You and I ought to be able to identify it, know when we have it on, okay, and know when we don't. And let's just be honest, there are some portions of our life, this is not all or nothing, there are some areas of our life where we are very humble and other areas of our life we're not. We ought to be able to identify it, and when we identify it, you know, identify it, know when I have it on and know when I don't, and then, you know, make the necessary adjustments. Truth be told, if you acknowledge that you're humble, that does not mean that you are not humble. It just means that you can identify what humility really is. And my friends, humility is not as the world defines. It doesn't mean that you're a spineless, gutless, no guts, no glory, you know, you're just a mat for people to walk on. No, that's not what humility is, and we're going to find out just what it is in here in just a moment, okay? You know what? Let's just talk about what it is. Says be clothed with humility. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Last portion of scripture that we'll turn to. James chapter 4, verse number 6. Verse number 6 and 7. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does it sound like what we just read in Peter? Are you guys copying each other? One more time. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pay very close attention to this next verse. Therefore, submit to God. And we've been taught very well at this church about the word therefore. Therefore is there because of what I just said. Right? The word therefore connects what's being said with what's been said. what was said? Submit to God. I'm sorry. What was said? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. And so I propose to you today what it means to be humble, or what it means to have humility. It means that you submit to God. That's what true humility is. It is a submitting to God. The word submit, it means to retire. It means to withdraw, hence to yield. The word submit, okay, we're talking about humility. What is humility? What does it look like? It means to submit to God. Well, what does it mean to submit to God? The word submit means to retire, withdraw, hence to yield. To retire, withdraw, and to yield. Let me put it to you this way. It means to retire from your way, withdraw from your way, and yield to God's way. Is this all starting to come together and make sense? Now you understand why there could be one person with a whole lot of grace on their life and another person who's hurting for grace. Because one over here has chosen to retire from their way, withdraw from their way, and yield to God's way. And so all of a sudden there's grace, and as a result, greatness on their life. Come on, somebody. You see now why Naaman, even though he was, he had some haughtiness about him, but he ultimately submitted to God. He retired from his way, all the other rivers on earth that are so much cleaner than the Jordan. He withdrew from his way and he yielded to God's way, and he went to the Jordan River and he dipped seven times and he got healed. You can see now why I say the couple in a marriage, when they're humble, are going to experience God's lifting up and lifting out of their challenges into a relationship of harmony, because these people have chosen to withdraw and retire from their way and yield to God's way. And all of a sudden now life begins to make sense. Life begins to come together. God's grace and his spirit is poured out on our life, and you live on a whole nother plane. Come on, somebody. Achieving greatness through humility. That's what humility is. It is to withdraw, or to retire, to withdraw, and then yield to God. Go back quickly, because I've talked too long. But to 1 Peter chapter 5, one more time, I just want to point out a couple more things to you. I promise we'll be done. We'll go through this very quickly. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Watch this, for God resists the proud. Now, I don't know about you, but I have taken a little bit of time to think about that, and I think to myself, you know what? I got the world resisting me. I got the devil resisting me. I got my flesh resisting me. I don't need God on that team. Hello? Let me make this statement to you as well. Notice the Bible in these passages that we read continues to compare and contrast these two words, humility and pride. Okay? They are opposites of one another. So if humility is to retire, withdraw from your way, and yield to God's way, then pride is to resist, and is, I'm not going to give up my way. I'm not going to give up my thoughts. I'm not going to yield. Okay? So now we're beginning to clearly identify what humility is and what pride is. And now we ought to be able to look at our lives and say, all right, God, what areas of my life am I yielding to you? And what areas of my life do I know the truth? Am I educated? I've come to church long enough. I know at least enough to know about this particular situation in my life, and I'm not yielding to you. And therefore, that's why I'm continuing to have trouble. I'm continuing to have challenges, okay? So we are now identifying humility, and we are identifying pride. And I just want to read these verses to you very quickly, and then we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 23. Proverbs 29, verse number 23. Help me in the back. I don't have time to turn there real quick. There we go. Thank you. A man's pride will bring him low. Does that sound like greatness to anybody else? No. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 16, verse number 18. Pride goes before destruction. Why are people's marriages being destroyed? Why are people's careers being destroyed? Why? Because they're refusing to yield to God. Okay? And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. One more time. Does that sound like greatness to anybody else? That sounds like greatness to me. Riches, honor, and life. And my friends, today, God's desire for each one of us is to pour out his grace, to have us experience his care, to obtain and retain riches, honor, and life, if we'll but yield to God. I could have the keyboardist come out and play. And I just want to give you a, yeah, my friend Jared, just come up the stairs. It don't matter, my brother. You know what? I forgot to look up the verse. Last weekend, by the way, if you have not been here on the weekend mornings, Pastors Dan and Jess have been destroying in a good way the life series and parenting. And I tell you what, man, it has blessed my life. And I just want to give you a quick example. Because last week, Pastor Dan put up a verse in Proverbs. And I'm sitting right over there where Obi's sitting, right over there. And he puts up this verse. And I don't remember exactly how it goes. But it said something to the effect of, oh, shoot, how did it go? Oh, Lord, you told me this. But it said that, you know, the rod and rebuke, okay, talking about children, the rod and rebuke are necessary for raising a child. And then right after that it said, and a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And guys, the moment he read that, listen, Pastor Dan is a great teacher, so please understand what I'm saying. It wasn't because Pastor Dan was so, you know, articulate and so elaborate and so perfect in the way that he communicated that verse. It was the Spirit of God who spoke to me. A child left to himself, and I saw it. The moment we read it, I saw it. God, I have thought that it's good enough as a father to just be the disciplinary in my children's lives. God, if I just make sure that I correct them when they're wrong, and I make sure that, you know, to kind of set a good example and tell them what to do, that's good enough. But I saw a child left to himself, and I saw it. There's too often in my life, go play video games, honey. Go have fun outside with your sister. Go in. I'm leaving them to themselves. Instead of developing a relationship, come on, somebody. You know what I found? That when I'm in relationship with my children, I don't have to spank so much, and I don't have to yell so loud. When I'm in relationship with my son, I can say, I can appeal to the heart. Judah, honey. It said, Judah, have you lost your 8-year-old mind? How many times have I told you? Right? But when a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Now listen, I can either withdraw from my way, retire from my way and yield to God's way and let God to confront me about where I can improve, or I can wait until he's older and be brokenhearted. God, why is my son doing the thing? Come on, somebody. God wants to bless your life and cause every area of your life to be great if you'll just walk in humility.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.